Would you pray with me, please? Father, thank you for the cross that gives us freedom and life, forgiveness, and a relationship with you. Lord, I pray now that you would use the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts. May they be acceptable in your sight. May your spirit feel welcome in our midst as we continue our worship through your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Have a seat. Hey, Kathy. So this is a Memorial Day weekend. Feels like Lincoln's birthday. I hope tomorrow you have a meaningful one, thoughtful one. 100 Decoration Day, because it was intended for people to go and decorate the graves of those. Thank you, Kathy. To go and decorate the graves of those who have fallen in battle. And as a matter of fact, we still do that. I noticed I was watching on social media, a couple of Boy Scouts from our church were at a cemetery yesterday decorating the graves there. Have you ever been to Arlington? Arlington National Cemetery? Wow, that's quite an experience. If you're ever in D.C., you ought to go there if you want to have a rush of pride or homage or nationalism or whatever you want to call it. But if you go to Arlington, it's really a tremendous experience. I don't know if you've ever been to Normandy in France. If you ever go over there, go to Normandy. Wow. So anyway, this is a weekend not just to barbecue, but to be grateful and pay our respects to those that have given their life for our freedom and protect this country. I think also of their families as well. 1.3 million lives since 1776 have been given by those that have fought in battle. So, let's pray again, and let's continue our time in the Word. Let me pray for us. Father, thank you for the freedom that we have in this country, and thank you for those that have helped defend it. Thank you, and may we use that freedom to live well, to be good citizens. May we also use that freedom to worship Christ. Even now as we study your word, may your word be living and active in our lives. May it better us that we may better our world. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So, just a few minutes ago, the lady that works at Panera came here. The worship leaders ordered a bunch of Panera, and they always eat well between services, and cinnamon rolls. It's so different, both in here and the gathering space. And David was able to tell her what we've done in here. And she said, I haven't been at Trinity for 10 years, and it looks so different. Well, indeed it does. For those of you that are new, at least in the last few years, this place has changed. 3.5 or so years ago, we got together and we said, let's spruce this place up. And so we built that gathering space that you came in with all the nice windows, a place for those still to come, to hang out, to drink coffee, to do whatever. We've got a beautiful gathering space. Our parking lot, why talk about a parking lot? Because a parking lot is $1 zillion. Did you know that? It's $1 zillion. And the parking lot used to be, you thought you were in Bosnia after a war, and now it's a beautiful parking lot. We redid the fellowship hall a bit, we did the bathrooms a bit, and we redid this room during COVID 3.5 years ago. And a good number of us pledged for 3 years to pay for this thing. And I just wanted to take a moment today to thank God and to thank you for all that we did and all that he did. Here, just some numbers, just so you see. The entire campaign, there's the price. We pledged, those of us that did, we pledged for those 3 years, and we gave over and above our regular tithes, we gave $743,000 and some change. The pledge amount was that much, 724. What we received was 724,673. So a wee bit little. And yet, what I've been saying for a while, churches would die for that percentage. because people move, all sorts of issues. That's a really great percentage. It also tells me if you're here and you haven't finished your pledge, finish it. Now, watch. Let me just do the math for you. As a congregation, a couple of years ago, we immensely dislike debt. So we don't want to be in debt. So we did. We moved $300,000 from the general fund. And part of the reason we have $300,000 in the general fund is because you're so generous and because God is so faithful to this church. And we were able to do it. So what we did then, that last $10,000, we put it in last year's budget, $10,000 a month for the end of the budget year ends in August to pay for this thing. Now, the goal is, because we still have it, we have $45,000 and a little bit of change left to be paid. The goal is we're going to pay this off before the budget starts in September. So it will be paid off. When we start the next budget year, this thing will be completely paid for. If you want to help with that $45,000, feel free. Just let us know. We'd love to have you do it. If you want to finish your pledge, do that. But this is just a way of just saying thank you to the Lord and thank you to all of you. And the lady from Panera was my opening illustration to say, this is a pretty nice place, isn't it? So there we go. If you have a Bible, I'm going to ask you to turn in it to the book of Ephesians, chapter 2. Book of Ephesians, if you have a tablet or a phone, the passages will be on the screen as well. So I'll be using that as well. Question I asked a couple of my small groups this week. What's your favorite church? Or what's the most beautiful church you've ever seen? Or the most impressive church that you've ever seen? Think about it a little bit. Most impressive church you've ever seen. Now, as I asked it around, the guys mentioned everything from some of those beautiful old downtown churches in Cleveland. There's a few there that are just really historic and beautiful. Old Stone Church in Boston has historic beauty to it. One person mentioned the Vatican, and we all just looked at him like, duh, come on. One person said the most beautiful church that he's ever been, most impressive, was the church where he married his wife. We beat him up. I always think of, Sue and I often do ministry in Milan, Italy, and there's a huge cathedral right in the center of Milan called the Duomo, a huge Gothic church. It took hundreds and hundreds of years to build. And it's like, wow. We're finishing a series called Making a Difference in a Very Different World, because post-COVID is going to be a really different world. And I want to ask the question, if we're going to make a difference, how can the church make the difference? An impressive church. What's an impressive church? It can't be what it looks like. It's got to be something much different than that. For a person or a church to make a difference in this world, the impression has got to be something more than just a church that's going to make a difference in a world that has a huge need. In a sense, the church has the hope of the world in its very hands. And in as much as it is able through the power of Christ to apply that hope, the world will be different. And so what I want to do for a few minutes, we're leading toward communion this morning. I'm going to look at three metaphors, and we'll see if I get them done. Three metaphors that describe the church, a church that makes a difference in this world. They all begin with B. Church is a building. The church is a body. The church is the bride. Building a body, a bride. And all three of them deal with something intrinsically yearning in a person's life. And when the church can recognize that and the people in it, now all of a sudden, oh, that is impressive. Church is a building. The yearning that people have in their life is stability. We live in a very, very transient world where the default mode is to move, is to leave. I'm dissatisfied with that. I'm going to move jobs. I'm going to move house. I'm going to move marriage. I'm going to move church. I got to find my answer. I'm going to find my fulfillment somewhere else. And so everybody's on the move, going everywhere. Transiency. God's answer to the transiency of humanity is the stability of the church. It's a building. Now, when I say building, of course, I don't mean a physical edifice. I mean the symbol of the church as stable and has been for 2,000 years. People long to cling to something. People long for something stable. Sue and I were part of a team that planted a church in Kent, Ohio. And for a number of years, we were meeting in Kent Roosevelt High School. Finally, we bought some property and we built a building. And we knew it was going to be a sort of a different sort of feel because we're no longer moving into the high school and now we have a building. And we wondered what it was going to be different about it. And it really became clear within the community. All of a sudden in the community, because we had a building, and I know we're not talking about a building, but I just want you to feel this for a minute. To the community now, we were a permanent part of this society, of this community. We were a permanent, productive citizens within this community. We were no longer the rock show that was rolling the truck in from Akron to put a church on for an hour or two. We were now part of the community. People long for that permanence, that stability. And in a society of transiency, the church is a model of stability. How is that? First of all, because of its foundation. Read the text with me there. The church is built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone. Because of its foundation. Again, he's using a metaphor, but the metaphor is carrying itself out. And so now he's talking about the foundation. And anyone that knows anything about buildings, if you don't have a good foundation, that building's not going to last. The foundation of the church, according to the Apostle Paul in Ephesians 2, the foundation is the apostles and the prophets. What does he mean by that? Well, first of all, he means that the church is not just some fly-by-night organization. It's not just some new idea, some new cult, some new thought. It's 2,000 years old. Which is why at the beginning of the service, Pastor David had us read the Apostles' Creed. They didn't write the Apostles' Creed, but it is a reflection. The prophets of the New Testament, of the Old Testament, are the foundation of the church. God chose those people to start this thing called the church, to continue the work of Jesus Christ. God even anointed those men with signs and wonders so that the world would take notice and say, wow, those guys are doing something really significant. The church is stable. Not because it has a nice building with a new room or because it has a big budget or it's doing the flashiest music of the day. The church is stable because of its foundation. And guys, our foundation is the apostles and the prophets. We're here in what, 2021? May, what is it, 30th? For 2,000 years, this church has continued and continued and continued because of its foundation. And because of its cornerstone, built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, with Christ himself being the cornerstone. Now, I don't know much about building. I should have a builder up here talking to us. But the cornerstone is that key stone that gets placed there. It's the principal stone. I read a little bit just so I seemed intelligent. It's the stone that is the guide stone for all the other stones that the masons would put around it. You've got to have a cornerstone that's solid. You've got to have a cornerstone that's in there just right because all the other stones in that building must align with the cornerstone. Just as an aside, is your life aligned with Christ? If it's not, no wonder things seem to be shifting all the time. No wonder when any storm of life comes your way, your life seems to shake. The church is the stable building in a transient society because it's built on a foundation that is strong, that is firm. It's that old hymn, "How firm a foundation, you saints of the Lord." That firm foundation is what God built this church on. In some ways, you could say the results of that is our New Testament. If the church is aligned with Christ as its foundation and with the apostles as its instruction and truth, it will last. And in a society where nothing lasts, the church lasts. Nothing else does. We live in a transient world. When I used to live in Kent, I was driving with my mom. We had to go toward Cleveland, to Oberlin. That's where we were going. And when you're in Kent and you're going to Oberlin, you've got to go through Richfield. So we were going on Route 303, right past where 303 and 271 cross. Now there's a big field there. Do you remember what used to be there? That's where the Cavs used to play. The Cleveland Coliseum was there. Well, it wasn't there anymore. It was just, my mom even went there. I think she saw Frank Sinatra or somebody like that there. So we drive there and I pointed to the empty field and I said, "Hey, Mom, you know what used to be there?" She said, "What was there?" I said, "That was the Cleveland Coliseum. Where did it go?" I said, "Oh, we tore it down." She said, "It's just like you Americans. You build a Coliseum and 50 years later, you tear it down. Our Colosseums," she's from Italy, "our Colosseums are all still up." That's our society. We tear it down. We build it up. We pave paradise and put up a parking lot, right? The church is stable because of its foundation. And its foundation isn't the newest fad or the newest. It's the foundation of the apostles and prophets with Christ as the. There's a second way that it's stable, and it's because of its purpose. Watch how he says the purpose. "Built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure," okay, you're getting his metaphor, "in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord, being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit." What's the purpose? He says it. He calls it a temple. What's a temple? Temples where God lives. That's the purpose of the church. And the readers of this letter, and from Ephesus, the Jewish readers immediately are thinking Old Testament. They're thinking of the Old Testament temple where the Shekinah glory actually was right there. That was, and there was no mistaking. God was there. You couldn't get close because God was there in all of his glory. I mean, the only thing we can, aside from reading the Old Testament, what was that movie? The Raiders of the Lost Ark. Remember that with the ark and the glory and the crazy scene at the end? And that's Spielberg's depiction of the glory of the Lord. Purpose of the temple, purpose of that ark, God's presence right there. Being joined together, grown into a holy temple in the Lord. In Ephesus, of which this letter was written, there was the temple of Ephesus, the temple Artesium. Because it was the temples of the goddess Artemis, one of the seven wonders of the world, by the way, is this fabulous temple with all of its beauty. And it was built, I think, in 500 BC, finally torn down to 300 AD, I believe. But supposedly it was this fabulous thing. You can only see its ruins now. And right in the middle of the temple of Artemis was the huge statue of the goddess Artemis. There she was. Okay, so if a temple is supposed to be where God dwells, he's now saying the reason the church is so stable, God to dwell. There I am in their midst. The purpose of the church is to be a dwelling place for God himself. And that's who we are. We are the dwelling place of God himself. There is also another old song. Remember, "Surely the presence of the Lord is within this place." How do we know that? By the character of the people that are there. By the character of the people that are there. There's an old story of toward the end of World War II. An American GI is on his Jeep and he's driving through the ruins outside Paris, where so many of the bombs and the fighting took place. And there were so many casualties. There were orphans supposedly all over the streets. And the GI is driving his Jeep down the street and he turns a corner and there's a French bakery there. And he sees one of the orphans looking into the window of the bakery where the baker is baking all kinds of wonderful things. The GI gets out of his Jeep, goes into the bakery, buys all kinds of delicious French pastries, has them put in a bag, and he gives them to the orphan that's standing there. And the orphan looks up at the GI and says, "Are you God?" That's what the church is. The church is meant to be the dwelling place of God, not by its ornate architecture, not by any of the beauty of the building, but by the character of the people inside, so that the world can look and say, is God there? Surely the presence of the Lord is in that place. A number of people from our church yesterday went to Friends of Recovery to beautify that organization, just their landscaping. That's what it does. Oh, Christ, why? Because God is in their midst. And when God is somewhere, there will always be an effect. There will always be a Christ-like effect. The stability of the church, foundation, stability of the church, its purpose, to be the dwelling place of God, to be the temple of the living God. The stability of the church, for lack of a better phrase, I'm going to call it its raw material. I noticed something as I was reading these verses, and it was the Apostle Paul repeating the word together. See it? Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord, being built together into a dwelling place for God. The together, I'm going to call that the raw material. Why is the church a stable place? Because of its raw material, which isn't stones and brick and mortar, but it's people. And here's the key. It's different people together. The book of Ephesians, the whole theme of the entire book is that the church is the new society in the world. And the new society includes redeemed people that are Jews and Gentiles and have all kinds of different heritages and different backgrounds and different styles, all kinds of difference that God brings them together, joined together, built together. That's the stability of a church. In a world that can't get along, for the world to see a church come together with all of their differences and be the body of Christ. I'm thinking age, old, young, in between. I'm thinking race, white, black, Asian, Hispanic, all kinds of different nationalities. I'm Christ in all of their differences being joined together. It's one of my dreams for Trinity in the future. Even though we live in such a monolithic culture, we do. Lake County sort of is, especially Mentor. To be able to describe God's diverse wisdom by the diversity of the body is a beautiful testimony of God's grace. And fourthly, I'm going to get one B done. Fourthly, what makes the church stable is its style. I couldn't think. I almost wrote the word architecture. I almost wrote the word structure, but I like the word style. I want to show you one other verse here. We are the building. The Apostle Paul writes to his young Timothy, and these passages go together because Timothy, in many ways, was the pastor of the church at Ephesus. This is some years later, but he's writing to Timothy basically how to do church. And here's what he says to Timothy. If I delay, because he says, I'm coming to see you. If I delay, you may now know how one ought to behave in the household of God. Now watch how he describes. Remember, the idea here is the church is the building. The household of God, which is the church of the living God, a pillar and buttress of the truth. That's where I get the word style. Pillar and buttress. You know, pillars. Pillars are those columns. You have Greek columns. You have Roman columns. You can't go to Washington, D.C. without seeing the columns. And the columns do a couple of things. One, they hold up the building. But they're also, there's style there. There's beauty there. You have Corinthian columns. You have Tuscan columns. You have all kinds of different columns. The truth, the church of the living God, a pillar and buttress of the truth. Those are the pillars. And then, you know, the buttresses. The buttresses, they even call them flying buttresses. Church of Notre Dame in Paris. The flying buttresses that come from the columns, right from the roof. Or the Duomo. What's holding the building up? Truth. What's giving the building personality? Truth. And I'll play with that just for a minute. God's word. The apostles and the prophets have given us God's word. Is what makes the church stable. It cannot be the flavor of the day or the philosophy of the day of culture or society. It's the scriptures. It is God's word that is our pillar and our buttress. Did you ever hear the Jefferson Bible? If you go to the Smithsonian in Washington, D.C., you'll see Jefferson's Bible. Now, Jefferson was a student of the Enlightenment. And the Enlightenment did bring some interesting thinking, some good thinking, but it also brought some overly naturalistic thinking, and that was Jefferson. Jefferson proposed to love Jesus, but he's a son of the Enlightenment. So if you look at his Bible, scissors were taken. Because as a naturalist, as a son of the Enlightenment, we can't have Jesus claiming to be divine. Let's cut that out. We can't have these miracles and Jesus doing miracles. Let's cut that out. And so now you have the Jefferson Bible that is lacking because it didn't meet his standard. It didn't meet his worldview. For the truth to be the pillar and buttress, it has to give us the worldview, not the other way around. In the 19th century, there was known what was called the Slave's Bible. Did you know that? The slave's Bible was the Bible that slave owners would let their slaves read. Now, the slave owners were worried that their slaves would read verses that were not in favor of slavery, that came against slavery, and took out the entire book of Exodus because we can't have our slaves reading about how God is coming down on Pharaoh and the way he's treating the Israelis who are the slaves. Let's cut it out. For the truth to be the pillars of the church, it has to give us the worldview, not we its, not we our worldview. Make sense? The truth. And when the church allows all of the different ideas of culture, whatever they may be, to color their reading of the truth, no longer stable. Now it's as shaky as any other institution in society, which again is why we read the creed, the Apostles' Creed. What do we believe? That's what we believe. The truth. I like the way he says that phrase, and I'm winding up this one. If I delay, you know how one ought to behave in the household of God. Now, those of us that grew up in church, we read that and we think, no running in the hallway. That's how you behave. Or no bringing coffee in this worship center. I don't care if you bring coffee in this worship center. Don't spill it, please. That's not, remember, the church, the building is not a building. It's a metaphor. How to behave in the building? It's inside. It's character. It's truth. But part of the truth, by the way, also is, I haven't arrived yet, guys. Part of the truth is the reality that none of us have arrived, that we are still growing in Christ, and we still have all kinds of issues. We have all kinds of questions of which we know no answer whatsoever, but we know the one who does. Which, by the way, one of the reasons why all summer long we're going to be studying the book of Ecclesiastes starting next week, and all of our small groups are going to do it as well, and saying, I don't understand why there's injustice. I don't understand why life is monotonous. I don't understand why the unjust guy gets to live 90 and the just person dies at 35. Well, I don't know. But that too is how we behave in the household of God. We're real. We're real people. We know the person who has the truth, and we're grasping, we're moving toward that. But man, we're real. And the more this building is filled with real people who pursue the truth and welcome others with empathy and love, the more we will be reflecting the building that God wants us to be. My next B, of which I'm not going to read, I'm just going to show you something in a second. The next B is, we are the body of Christ. Now, you are the body of Christ and individual members of it. Every one of us. If you are a Christ follower and you consider Trinity your home, you're part of this body. And part of the body means you belong. Some are noses, others are eyes, others are feet, ankles. That's being part of the body. You have a place here. The real key to being part of the body, for the body, is health. When a body is healthy, the body will live well. We're meant to be healthy. How are we healthy? I was thinking about that the other day. The health of the body is the body taking care of itself. I was just talking with someone out in the lobby. One of our dear friends, Sherm, had heart surgery this week. How's he doing? Hope he's okay. Did he get home? Part of the body is helping us. You know, our bodies do that. We have antibodies. We take care of our physical bodies. It knows how to take care of itself. It knows how to accommodate. One of the men, it accommodates. That's what the body does. One of the key words, it takes care of itself. It loves itself. One of the key words I'm thinking of for health is balance. I know my body's healthy when I eat in a balanced way, when I sleep in a balanced way, when my cholesterol is where it should be, when my blood pressure is where it should be. The church needs to be balanced. And that's for all of us. And part of the balance, we have it on our wall back there. What's the balanced experience for someone at Trinity? Attend. That's in here. Connect. That's why we're promoting small groups all the time. You got to connect with people so they know your name and you know theirs. Serve. That's what the Corinthians passage is all about. We all have spiritual gifts and we're all called to serve. I'm calling you to serve. I would love this fall for Trinity to be poised to move ahead. Have children's both hours to serve in many different ways that we're not serving. And that's going to take the body to do it. Attend and connect and serve and eventually lead. Whether you're leading right here in this body, and we have some great and godly leaders, or you're leading out there. But for a follower of Christ to be a leader can be a great impact. I want to show you a video about serving. Watch this.
My name is Bart Ward, and I serve with the student ministry as a middle school and high school youth leader. I've been serving, I think it's like 5 years now.
You're on fire.
My name is Rebecca Steele. I serve in the tech booth, or the tech area, and I've served for 2 years.
My name is Kelsey Ozinga. I have been serving now in Grapple for 3 years. Grapple is for the fourth and fifth graders here at Trinity Church.
Student impact on my life, and I just enjoyed and appreciated what Trinity was doing here when we first started coming here and wanted to be a part of it.
I started this because I saw a need in the fourth and fifth grade area, and that's what we do. We grapples with the questions that these kids are going through, such as, why is it important to choose good friends? Why is sin a big deal? Why do we go to church? And so we dig deeper into God's word beyond the basic Bible stories that many of these kids have heard over and over again.
I wanted to serve in Trinity because I felt that my knowledge about tech could be useful to the church, and I thought it would be a really great service area for me.
I love that you get to be peers with people that you otherwise probably wouldn't. You get to serve alongside people that you might and get to know them in ways that you wouldn't get to know people otherwise.
The purpose of coming to church is serving others. And even though our kids are young, preparing them for that is just important. Like I said, teaching these kids how to use their spiritual gifts is going to better the body of believers as a whole as they get older.
I think serving in the church is a wonderful thing to do. You're able to become really a lot closer with the people in church, and you are able to see the joy that serving brings.
You don't have to be perfect to serve. You don't have to know your Bible back and forth. You don't have to, you know, live a faultless life completely.
It's about leaving a legacy behind for them and about the future generations, about the kids that are in the nurseries and the diapers still. It's about the kids that, you know, are singing the songs and learning. And it's about those and their friends that are still coming through the door. Once again, it's not about me. It's for those still to come.
If you're someone that's going to show up, God's going to use you.
That's the body of Christ. The church is a building because the world is looking for divine community, even by serving. Whenever you touch any part of that web, the whole thing will shudder in a good way. And so if someone's hurting, the whole web shudders. If someone is serving, the whole web shudders. I don't know your experiences and I don't know your gifts or talents, but I know that you can be part of that web to help this body grow in a healthy, healthy, balanced way. After this service, our staff's going to be out there. If you want to just talk to us about serving, we'd love to get you to serve because it will be fulfilling to you and beneficial to the body as well. There's a third B, and here it is, right there. The world is looking for love. The world is looking for intimacy. And the church is called the bride of Christ. It's a beautiful analogy. We are the bride of Christ. This is the end of the book of Revelation when it says, "Let us rejoice and be glad and give him glory, for the wedding of the Lamb has come and his bride has made herself ready." And it's the beautiful picture of a wedding. In a Jewish wedding, there is what's known as the invitation or the offer of marriage. And it's done by paying a bridal price and by offering, offering a glass of wine. That offer is accepted by taking the glass of wine by the bride and receiving the price. Christ paid the price of our sins by dying on the cross. And every time we take communion, and you'll find this under your seat, if you are a follower of Christ, I invite you to take this now. Every time we take communion, we recognize the blood of Christ, the cup of wine that Christ offered us, and we say, yes, I want that. The second part of a Jewish wedding is the betrothal period. The betrothal period is sort of like our engagement, actual wedding itself, but in the Mary was pregnant, it was binding. So that when Joseph found out that his fiancée Mary was pregnant, it says he had a choice to make. He could have divorced her. He put her away privately. We are in the betrothal period, by the way. But Jesus said, I will never leave you or forsake you. And so here we are right now. And then one day will be the great wedding supper. So guess what? We're living in a betrothal period, which means all of the love and all of the intimacy that we would be experiencing, we're not even experiencing yet. So if you're here and you're enjoying life and life in Christ is full of joy, wonderful. It's not even comparable to what will happen one day. If you're here today and you're in Christ and life is in the minor key and things are really painful for you, wait, one day your bridegroom is coming back and the beauty will come. And if you're still seeking and you don't know the intimacy with God, consider Christ. He is our groom. He opens us up into a relationship that you would like, that the world needs. And it's a relationship with God that only comes through Christ. We're going to end our service with this right here. The bread and cup of communion. Take it. You got it? This is one of the last times we get to do this. Maybe next time we'll actually do real bread and real juice. I'm not going to make any airline jokes. Okay. So lift off the front for the little piece of bread. Now we are the body of Christ. So before you take this, turn to somebody next to you. Hold your bread up and tell them Jesus loves you and Jesus died for your sins. Do that right now. I love it. Okay, flip the hourglass over. By drinking this cup, just like the bride in the Jewish wedding, when she would drink the cup, or the bride in the Jewish proposal, saying, I accept your invitation for marriage. By drinking this, you are, in a sense, symbolizing your faith, that you have accepted Jesus' invitation to live for him. Put your faith in him by drinking this cup. Now, we are a body together. With all sincerity, turn to the person next to you and tell them, again, Jesus loves you, and all of your sins are forgiven. Got it? Do it. All of your sins. All of them. Okay, you got the cup? We are the church. We are the beautiful architecture of God. We provide stability by being a building formed on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. We provide community. We are the body of Christ, every one of us. And we are the emblem of intimacy. We are the bride of Christ. Let's drink the cup together. Would you stand with me as the church of Jesus Christ? And receive God's blessing for our day. Would you pray with me, please? Now may the Lord bless you and the Lord keep you. May the Lord turn his face toward you and be gracious to you. May the Lord make his face shine upon you and give you his peace through Christ, now and forevermore. Amen. Two things. Go out and be the church. Happy Memorial Day. We'll see you.